Titus chapter 2. I read the whole chapter, but I'll be focusing on verses 11 through 12. This is God's word. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women are likewise to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our God, great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, that no one disregard you. These words that we have read, and especially these two verses, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. These words get to the very heart of what Paul is trying to say in this letter. They are the very foundation, the motivation, the driving force between everything that Paul says in this letter, all that comes before and all that comes after, are rooted and founded in these words here. And they get to the very heart of what it means to be a Christian, of what it means to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is trying to build up the church. He's trying to build up the church so that it is filled with strong believers, so that it is filled with people who rely on Jesus Christ, who are our strong church, both in doctrine and in practice. Paul is writing to Titus, who was a church planter in Crete. Now, Crete was a very interesting place. Crete had all sorts of strange, weird things going on. They had their own narratives that they believed that were pretty different than other places. They, for instance, believed that Zeus, the kind of the big god in the area, was from Crete, died on Crete, and actually the Cretans made him god. Zeus came and rescued them, and so they gave him the status of god. And so they were very proud of themselves for, you know, creating a god. But they also had all of these stories about what true virtue was, about what true humanity meant, about what it meant to be truly human. And so they had all of these teachings on virtue and on good living and on life. But it had not produced anything good. Crete was full of immoral, idolatrous people. Crete, if you've seen Pirates of the Caribbean, was like Tortuga. It was an island full of drunken immorality, of mess, of idolatry. So that was where Titus was a church planter. Not an easy place to share the gospel. Not an easy place to build up a church when it was surrounded by a godless, ungodly culture. And that culture, those narratives of what it meant to be truly human, all of those narratives that were surrounding the church had made its way into the church and was convincing the church and shaping the people in the church. And so Paul here refocuses the church back to grace. He brings them back to the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Paul says the basis for the Christian life is not all of these things around you. It isn't the narratives that you hear in your culture. It isn't all of these things that you rely on. The basis for the Christian life, the source and the power of the Christian life, is in grace alone. It's rooted and it's founded in grace. The reason that we are able to live a Christian life in a godless culture, in a terrible place, in any environment, the reason that we are able to live a Christian life, the reason we are able to grow in holiness, the reason we are able to be virtuous, is simply because of the work of God by grace in our lives. And so Paul says older men are to be sober-minded. They're to be dignified, self-controlled. What he is saying there is that an older man is not dignified, is not self-controlled, is not sober-minded simply because of age, simply because of natural processes that come about. An older man is able to be these things simply because God's grace is at work in their lives. It's the same for the older women. The older women are able to be reverent, to be not slanderers, to teach what is good simply because of the work of grace in their lives. It's the same with younger women. They are able to be self-controlled. They are able to love their husbands, to be pure simply because of God's work of grace in their lives. And the same with younger men. Younger men are able to be self-controlled. I love that Paul simply says self-controlled for younger men, as if he knew humanity well. And he does. Self-control sums up really the entirety of the problems that younger men face, don't they? And Paul says younger men are to be self-controlled. Why? Because God's grace works in our lives. Because God's grace produces these things. And it's only because of his grace at work in our lives. But this is so difficult for us to understand, isn't it? It's so difficult for us to believe because it goes against the grain of our entire way of thinking. It goes against the grain of our entire culture, our entire world that we live in. And it's always creeping into our way of thinking, isn't it? It's called the flesh, Paul calls it. It's relying on those things, relying on alternative sources of power, relying on different resources rather than relying on God's grace, rather than basing our lives in grace alone, on Jesus Christ alone. Paul says that relying on these other things, on basing your life, on trying to shape your life around things, anything else other than the gospel, the free grace of God in Jesus Christ, is like filling your gas tank with water. It just isn't going to produce any power. It's going to produce nothing. True life, the Christian life, is an outworking of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Why is this? Well, Paul says in verse 11, for. That is a very important word, for. He outlines how each one of us, older men, older women, younger men, are to live. And he says, for, he grounds it in this, that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. That word appeared is one of those weighty words. It's one of those words that means a lot of things. It meant, it's the word that we get epiphany from, actually. Epiphany. And it refers to natural things, like when the sun rises, it's an epiphany, right? A light shines. But it also was used in that context for a god or an emperor. A god would come to a people who needed rescue, a people who were in trouble, and the god or the emperor would break into the situation, rescue the people, bring all kinds of gifts onto the people, and it would be an epiphany. And so Paul uses that word in both ways here. God, in his might and in his majesty, has made an incursion. He's gone behind enemy lines. He has broken in and he has made a mighty demonstration of his power in Jesus Christ. His power to help people who are helpless. People who are in darkness. The grace of God has epiphanied. It has shone into that darkness. God himself has come, broken through to rescue. And it is an appearance of grace. Grace is simply shorthand for Jesus Christ. Grace is shorthand for all that God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. For everything that he has done. And this is a clear and a powerful picture of what began to happen in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Of what began to happen when the Word of God took on flesh, when he was born in that manger. In Zechariah's song of Christ's birth in Luke 1, he says this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light," or to give epiphany, "to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." In Jesus Christ, the grace of God has appeared. The light has shone on those who sit in darkness and in the valley and shadow of death. In Jesus Christ, God has intervened. He's broken in to help those who are in darkness. The sun has risen. Sin's dark rule is done with. The light has come into the world, and whoever follows him, John says, will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. The grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ breaks through the darkness. It shines brightly, and it destroys the grip of sin. In the Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis describes Narnia under a curse. And he describes it in this way. In Narnia, it was always winter and never Christmas. Always winter and never Christmas. What a perfect description of the world that we live in a world that is gripped by sin and by darkness. Always winter and never Christmas. But that curse, that spell that is on the world was broken and conquered by the deep magic from before the dawn of time. From the deep magic from before the dawn of time. In Christ, Christmas has come. The light has shone in the darkness, burst through the winter, the non-ending winter. And it is that grace that saves us, which he gave to us in Christ before the ages began, 1 Peter says, which has now been manifest through the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. What a wonderful thing that in Jesus Christ, he has brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. And he's brought it to all, Paul says. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Paul had just listed all sorts of different types of people. Older people, younger people, slaves even. And he says, the grace of God has come to all of them. To each one, to older men, to older women, to younger women, to younger men, to slaves. No matter the age, no matter the social class, no matter the race, no matter the ability, no matter the talent, the grace of God appears to all sorts of people. There is no one excluded because of whatever gifts, because of whatever status. The grace of God comes to all sorts of people, even to you. But this grace that appears does something, Paul says. This grace that has come in Jesus Christ does something. It trains us, he says. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Paul says that this grace is our trainer. The word he uses is the word we get pedagogy from. He says that grace, the grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ, is your pedagogue. A pedagogue in that day was someone who taught and trained children up until maturity. Not like teachers really now. It was someone who even lived with you and from childhood would teach you, would train you, even up until you were an adult. And Paul says that this is God's grace that does this. In that day and in that culture, Greek civilization was the teacher, right? Greek civilization was this height of humanity. And they thought that Greek culture, their civilization was the thing that trained you. But for Paul, grace alone provides the education. Grace alone creates true humanity. Grace trains us and disciplines us and conforms us to Christ. And we need to hear that. In a time when we think that we've solved many of the world's problems, that we're so intelligent, that we have the answers to so many things, we have such great technologies, we have a true understanding, the past got it all wrong, right? That's the stories you hear. Paul says, no, grace educates us. It is grace that trains us. We are always being trained by something, aren't we? And so we need to look carefully to see, are we being trained by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, or are we being trained by something else? We often stop at the first point, don't we? The grace of God has appeared saving, bringing salvation. We don't really think about this second point, that grace is powerful. That grace accomplishes something, that grace, that Jesus Christ gets the job done. Grace takes us to the gym and becomes our trainer. Grace works on us. It is a powerful thing. Grace becomes our schoolmaster. Now, those of you who are still in school probably want nothing more than to be out of school. And those of you who are out of school never want to go back, probably. It is nice. It's nice not to have that homework hanging over you, not to have that constant drive behind you. It is quite nice to be out of school. But grace puts us in the school of Christ, and it is the best school that you can be in. Grace puts us into school. Grace becomes our schoolmaster, and it is a gracious thing because Jesus Christ becomes our teacher. We are put into the school of Christ, And it is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing not to be in that school. Grace provides a new principle, a new life principle, a new way that we live, a new way that we judge everything by, a new way that we base our actions on and think. Grace restores us in the very depths of our being to be those who are no longer opposed to God and his ways, but in loving and free obedience serve him. But remember, who does this grace train? It's all of us. From the youngest one of you to the oldest of you. There is no one who is in Christ that grace does not train. Think of all the excuses that we come up with in life. Probably the most common is personality, right? Well, that's just the way they are. We use personality to excuse sin, don't we? Or think of all the excuses, well, he's just an old grumpy man, let him be. Or she's just an older grumpy lady stuck in her ways, just let him be. Or probably more common, he's just young, just a teenager. He'll grow up, right? God's word here says that there are no excuses. That no one is out of the school of Christ from the youngest to the oldest of us. We never graduate out of that school of Christ in this life. We never graduate. Grace continues to work on us from the youngest to the oldest. It continues to train us. It continues to conform us to Christ. And that is a very good thing, that grace trains us, all of us, all of us. But how does this grace train us? First, it teaches us to say no. Grace teaches us to say no. Paul says, training us to renounce or to reject ungodliness and worldly passions. Grace trains us to say no to a life lived without God. That's essentially life before we become Christians. Life before we come to Christ is a life lived without God. It is a life opposed to God, a life that does not take him into account. But even after we come to Christ, we continue to struggle with that, don't we? And so grace trains us to say no to a life lived without God. It continues to put to death those things in us. It puts to death that practical atheism that we all live by, right? Where we confess that we believe in Jesus Christ. We confess that we trust in him. But still, so many of the things in our life, so many activities in our life are done without God, right? It's a sort of practical atheism, and grace trains us to say no to that. Grace trains us to say no to our worldly passions, to those belly gods that we serve, to those desires, those sinful lusts that we have. Grace trains us to say no. But it teaches us more than that. Grace also teaches us to say yes. Christianity is not simply about the no, and we need to remember that. That Christianity is about life. It's about true life. It's about living fully. It's about living completely. And so grace trains us to live. Grace trains us to say yes. And to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Grace trains us to live rightly with ourselves, to live rightly with our neighbors, and to live rightly with God. In short, grace, the grace of God, sanctifies us. The Shorter Catechism, question 35, asks, what is sanctification? It answers, sanctification is the work of God's free grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace. It isn't something that we need to climb the ladder to get to a point where God looks on us with favor. It isn't something where we need to grow and grow in order for God to be gracious to us. No, it is that grace that sanctifies. It is only his grace. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. In the whole man. There's not one part of us that he leaves out. There's not one part of us that his grace does not train. And are enabled more and more to die unto sin, to say no to sin, and to live unto righteousness. That's what the grace of God does. It sanctifies us. This life is not a self-produced life. The Christian life is not self-produced, and we need to remember that. It is God's grace and his grace alone. There are plenty of commandments in the Christian life. There are requirements, aren't there? And Paul has just outlined them. And we need to pay attention to those, but we need to remember that at the very heart of the gospel, at the very heart of the Christian life, is that it is grace and grace alone that does this in us. It is that grace that has appeared in Jesus Christ, and it is that grace that does something. It actually does stuff to us. Amazing, beautiful, gospel stuff. Jesus Christ is in the professional business of saving and training us in holiness, and he does not fail. We would much prefer that this grace hadn't appeared, wouldn't we? This grace is a disruptive grace. It's a grace that turns the world upside down, or probably turns the world right side up. It's a grace that upsets the happy order that we have in our sin. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. And this is true before we come to Christ, but it's true our entire life. We fight and we kick against this appearance of grace, against this light in the gospel, against Jesus Christ and his grace. Because it's like a light, like a 1 million candle power light shining you right in the eye in pitch blackness, and it hurts. And so we fight against that grace. It is a disruptive grace, but thank God that his light breaks through the grip of sin. Thank God that this light shatters the power and the presence of sin. Thank God that this light penetrates our spiritual darkness. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And so receive this light. Follow hard after Jesus Christ. There is no darkness too dark that the grace of God in Jesus Christ will not chase away. There is no sin too great that his blood will not cover. But keep going to him. He is the source of salvation, and he is the source of light. He is the source of life. Keep going to his grace, because it is the foundation of your life. It is the source, and it is the power of your life, of holiness. And grace is the only teacher. We so easily run to other sources, don't we? We so easily rely on our own strength, on our own resources that we can find and use for light. But the very same grace that is salvation bringing is holiness bringing. You need to remember that. The very grace that is salvation bringing is holiness bringing. And so go to the source. Go to the one whom in whom grace has appeared, Jesus Christ, and there you will find grace. In him you will find life. And so have you seen this light? Have you seen this grace of Jesus Christ that has appeared? Have you trusted in him, and are you continually going to this grace in Jesus Christ for everything? He is the one who saves us, and he is the one who trains us. Thank God for the grace of God that has appeared in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, we thank you that your grace has appeared, bringing salvation to all of us. And so we pray that grace would work in our lives, that we would be saved, that we would be trained by this grace, and that we would continually go to you for all things. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.